Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the past last two or three weeks, we were very fortunate to have great Surahanadin gracing our shores, living amongst us. As Sheikh Hadith Maulana Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah says, that the greatest of actions is the love for the Ahlullah. Man ahabba lillah wa abghada lillah. So this love for the sake of Allah Ta'ala obviously will be the most for the Ahlullah. When they are the closest, then to gain the closeness to Allah Ta'ala, we will need to be with them. We need to associate with them. We need to like them. And that will be a vehicle to Allah Ta'ala. They earned it the very same way. They also associated and joined the ranks of the Ahlullah and became Ahlullah. Colors had rubbed onto them. If we need that colors to rub onto us, then we need to associate and join up with them. So this indeed is a great favor, is a great blessing. And these favors have to be appreciated. In the 1930s and 40s, we see the likes of Hazrat Maulana Thani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, then Hazrat Shaykh al-Islam Hazrat Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, traveling to various parts of Gujarat, UP, Delhi, Calcutta, Sylhet. So various parts they traveled, and it is up to this point, this day it is recorded, that those areas that they had passed and lived day, 2 days, bidat, etc. was wiped out from that area. Just they coming there, living the day, spending some time there, wiped out all the traces of bidat from that area. So this association with them must not be considered as a small thing, as a thing that is insignificant. Allama Iqbal's famous line, Deen buzurgo ki nazar se paida hota hai, na wazo se, na zar se, na peiso se, Deen zinda hota hai buzurgo ki nazar se. Deen becomes alive not because of waaz and bayan, not because of wealth and pomp and show. Then what enlivens deen, it is the nazar of his buzurgana deen, their du'as, their mujahada, their efforts. So this is the thing that revives the deen. For a simple example, look at the dawat activities that are carrying on. So many groups that claim to be doing dawat activities. But then the Tablighi Jamaat, the amount of success they're getting internationally, you don't see that type of success with anybody else. What is it? It is this type of dua, this type of buzurgana deen, mashayikh, awliya-i kiram that are supporting it. And on account of that support, you find so much of good coming out of it. So this association really is something that we need to value, we need to appreciate. And it is the system of Allah Ta'ala, the more you appreciate, the more He blesses. The way to appreciate them, one is to love them, to respect them, right, and to follow their teaching. Simple way to associate with them is to love them, to respect them, and then number three is to emulate their teachings. Whatever teachings, small or bigger teachings they may be, but we follow their teachings. Simple as that. Many a times we do not realize that their very behavior, their very outlook is really a explanation to the hadith. But to understand that they are an explanation to the hadith, you need some insight. You won't just get it straight away. The Imam Yusuf bin Nuri Sahib rahmatullahi was an expert in hadith, in fiqh and in hadith. But he used to say that the Akabir of Dioban were the closest to the Khairul Qurun. They were the closest to the Sahaba, they were the closest to the Tabi'een, and they were closest to the Tabi' Tabi'een. Some 3-4 weeks back, I was explaining this point to the students. That we do follow them, these Mashaykh and Buzurgan al-Din. Why do we follow them? We find them to be an illustration of the Hadith. Like we find Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahihim. We find their statements to be the explanation to the Hadith. Then these people's actions are the explanation to the Hadith. These people's behavior is an illustration to the Hadith. Their conduct is an illustration to the Hadith. And really, deen comes in this manner. One group of people, we depend on their memories, muhaddiseen, that they had preserved the wording of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we depend on their memories. They preserved it and they passed it on to the future generations. And the other group, we depend on their understanding, that they understood the wording of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in true, correct perspective. Understanding is not a small thing, it's a great thing. In fact, the greatest thing, to understand the perspective, the context in which a statement was made, that's about the greatest thing, how to apply it. If you've got a motor car, but you don't know how to apply it, how to use it, so what's the use of the motor car? There's no use to you, because you don't know what's the good that it has, what it contains, you don't know. So you don't know what's the use of it, what's the value of it, what's the price of it. It's valuable if you know the price, you know the use, you know how to use it, then it becomes valuable. So the second group were these imams, Imam Shafi, rahmatullah, etc. They were the imams, they were the people that understood the wording of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you get the third group who had preserved the action and the conduct and the behavior of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they were the three groups. One preserved the wording, the statements. The second preserved the very meaning, the essence of the statements of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And number three, the third, was that group who had preserved the very behavior, the very conduct. So their conduct, their behavior is an illustration to the hadith. Okay. But the tragedy and the irony in this age and time is we don't have the confidence that is desired and that is required. See? It's confidence and respect that is desired, that is required, we don't have it. So until we don't have that type of confidence, that type of respect, then you won't find that type of colors rubbing onto you. And the moment you have that type of respect and that type of confidence, you'll find everything opens out. Everything becomes clear. And that happens in any relationship. A student and a teacher relationship, the student sees the ustad very, very closely. And his confidence builds up. So the teacher is impressed. Now this person, he's got my confidence. And I see him, he's taking very closely to me. He's taking my statements very seriously. So when there is that type of relationship, now the teacher just wants to pour out. But the teacher first wants to see, do you have that type and that level of affinity, that type of open mind, open heart towards me? Are you fully committed? He will pour out the gems of his knowledge, but he will want to ascertain and prove that you have that level. Same in a marital relationship, the spouses want to see for themselves that does the other one have that type of respect and muhabbat for me? Does she have or does he have that loyalty for me, that respect for me, that confidence in me? When there is that type of love, that loyalty, that respect, that muhabbat, that confidence, now each one wants to sacrifice for the other. A small little operation, 100,000, I'll take it. You're going for Umrah, 50,000, take it. You want this jewelry set, take it, 100,000, 200,000, you want to take it. But when it comes, It comes after the degree and the level of confidence. When each one is totally loyal, totally obedient, and totally faithful to the other, then each one wants to make all type of sacrifice, all type of compromise, all type of service they want to render for each other. The uneasiness of the spouse becomes your uneasiness, her comfort becomes your comfort, her relaxation becomes your relaxation. But when there is that type of bonding. So we need to have that type of bonding and that type of relationship with our elders. Then you see those colors rub on to us very, very easily. There was one Shah Ahmad Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Perhaps he wasn't an alim, but he was bayat to his Mawla Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. On account of him being a murid of his Mawla Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, the ulama of the time used to respect him. People like Hazrat Mawla Hussain Ahmad Madani Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is also a murid of Hazrat Mawla Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. But he would respect him to the extent of straightening his shoes and doing whatever. But he would respect him. But now this respect, etc., how did it come? It came with that relationship. He had that affinity with his elder, with his senior. So those colors of that senior rubbed onto him. And people saw the color. See, the man is valuable according to his colors. It is not just the statements that he makes. Imam Malik Rahmatullah's famous statement is, لَيْسَ الْعِلْمُ بِكَثْرَةِ الرِّوَايَاتِ إِنَّمَا هُوَ نُورٌ يَدَعُهُ اللَّهُ فِي الْقَلْبِ. The knowledge is not just an abundance of reports. You are reporting and reporting and reporting and relating and relating. That's not knowledge. Circular education, this is how they measure knowledge. They measure knowledge how much you know. But dini knowledge is different. Dini knowledge is huwa nurun yada'uhu Allahu fil qalb. It's a light that Allah Ta'ala instills into the heart. In this light, everything becomes visible. What is wrong, what is right, you begin to see and distinguish very easily. What is haram, what is halal, you see it very clearly. Everything becomes very clear. You can see it now, it's a picture, like how someone has taken an x-ray, you know, how clear it becomes. You can see it. One is, a doctor says, I think this person has got this problem, alright. 90% he may be right. But if it's an x-ray report, now it's confirmed. Now you can't say it went wrong because it's a report. They saw it already. They saw the cancer traces in the report. They saw it. So now you can't say that this is speculation. This is ascertained, it's proven. So this knowledge also comes to that level. You can see it actually, that haram is destruction and that farz is salvation. That sunnat is salvation, you can see it. And the impermissible bidat, etc., is all destruction. You can see it with your eyes. So you will restrain from it how you restrain from destruction. You will guard yourself how you guard yourself against destruction, against ruin, against perdition. How you guard yourself against it, exactly the same you will guard yourself. And like that sunnat is salvation, and you want the path of salvation, so you will hold very firmly to it. You won't give up. Come what may, but you're going to do it. One of the things that these Buzrugana Deen had spoken about that came in. One was the adherence to the Salah. I will come back to the story of Shah Ahmad Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Allah Pak speaks about the Bani Israel, the various Anbiya, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِدْرِيسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ مُوسَى فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. So 5-6 Anbiya alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala speaks all about them. And then Allah Ta'ala says, أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, that all of them are mun'am alayhi, all of them are my chosen, my favorite. All of them are my favorite. But then, فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُ الصَّلَاةِ. But then after this period of the favored one had passed, after these people had passed, then there was a people that had succeeded them. But they were a terrible lot of people who had succeeded them. They were a genuine class. They were a gem. They were a class of their own. So Allah Ta'ala, in the first page, He speaks about them being a gem, being gems, right? But then, the other group, they became germs. They were gems, and these people became germs. You see, there's a nukta here. You know, we must endeavor to learn to recite the Quran Sharif correctly. Even one aspect of tajweed, qaf, qaf, etc. Imagine from gem and germ, you made a small mud, right? What a world of a difference. Gem and germ, you put a small mud, and what a world of a difference it made. Right? So Allah Ta'ala speaks about this coming, this succeeding group. خَلْفٌ أَضَاءُ الصَّلَاةِ They came, but one of the main things that was lacking in them, they destroyed salah. When the moment they destroyed salah, they became victims of the nafs. فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاءُ الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُ الشَّهَوَاتِ Do you see that? The link between namaz and becoming a victim to your nafs. Becoming a victim to your lust. Being a victim to haram. How namaz and these things two connect. As-salatu tanha anil fahsha. And then the moment you destroy namaz, and as though you have destroyed your defenses. And nowadays you get some bug coming up, you know, some type of a fever. And then they will tell you that his defense system is all collapsing within him. Don't they say that? Don't they say that flu and that fever is ravaging, is going right against him, it's destroying him. Why? Because all his defenses are all breaking down, all his immunity is breaking down. So exactly the same, that namaz is that immunity in you. It is that defense in you. And they destroyed the salah. I was looking at the tafsir, what do they mean by destroying salah? So they explain three aspects of that will amount to the destruction of salah. Three aspects that amount to the destruction of salah. Number one is this, that you don't perform the namaz on time. That's one third the destruction of salah. The second third is not doing the postures correctly. You're doing the namaz, alright, you're on time, but you're not doing the postures correctly. You inherited the salah some 30, 40 years ago, and it's an inherited salah that you are continuing with. The recitation is not right, the postures are not right. So that is the second third of the that would amount to the destruction of the salah. And the third is you're not performing the namaz with jamaat. So these are the three things, these are three elements that will perfect your salah. The postures must be right, it must be on time, on the mustahab time, and then it must be done with jamaat. When you say jamaat, then it's the masjid, not jamaat in the home. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to burn those homes where the men folk were not coming to the masjids, right? But they could have told that we're making jamaat namaz with our wives in the homes. They could come up to the defense saying that we are making namaz and we are making namaz with jamaat. So that is not acceptable. He wanted to destroy their homes. He could have asked them, are you performing namaz in your homes with your families? All right, you're excused. No, he wanted to destroy the homes. So coming to the namaz and coming to the namaz in the masjid, the jamaat that is taking place in the masjid on time. So this was one of those things that these Buzurganadin had been speaking about, the namaz. And the simple way, simple procedure or simple prescription to get the namaz like they have explained, is just come to the masjid 10 minutes before the namaz can commence. Don't start preparing 10 minutes before the namaz can commence, but come to the masjid all prepared, toilet, wuzu, everything is faring. Everything, your mind is clear. But come 10 minutes before the namaz can start. Now, you will be sure of getting your sunnats, you will be sure of getting the takbir ula, and you will be sure of getting the jamaat on time. You will get all these four things, provided you come 10 minutes before to the masjid, before every namaz. Such a simple prescription that they have. And in this zaman, Allah Pak had seen our weaknesses, all provisions have been made. In the time of the Sahaba and the Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there were no adjoining toilets and wuzu khanas and all that there. Did you ever hear of that sahabi was in the wuzu khana, the namaz started and he had bolted to the masjid? No, there was no wuzu khana, no toilet there. You had to do all that at home and come walking. You're living 1 mile, 2 miles away from the masjid. You must do everything at home, come back. So you, farigh, you did all what you needed to do. You came fully prepared to the masjid 10 minutes before the time. Now you've got no problem. Now you're sitting, you're relaxed. You've got time to make zikr, tasbih, Quran Sharif. Something will take place. But you are guaranteed of getting your takbir ula with jamaat and on time. So all that namaz will be perfect. Then as these three things will grow in you, then you will find the concentration all build up. But now we're pulling in at the last minute. And Imam Malik rahmatullah is saying, don't be such that whilst the people are pulling in towards the masjid, then you are pulling out towards the toilet. But he says, don't you be such that people are pulling into the masjid and you are moving in towards the toilet. In other words, you are only preparing for your namaz as people are coming to the masjid. It was a lesson to me once. I know it was a Zuhr Azan going, you see. And Azan is going, and I left for the masjid. So one black man saw me. Says, ya. Says, the last one to come in, and the first one to get out. Now he must have felt that namaz starts off with the Azan. But I took the lesson from him. He's a non-Muslim, but he gave me a lesson. He said, the last one to pull in, and the first one to get out. I would have said, you don't have bugger all of our namaz and all, what are you talking about? No, you be positive, take the lesson from him. Whatever he is, but he's giving you something positive. He's giving you a gem. Who knows, maybe Allah Ta'ala is making him talk. Those words that are flowing out of his tongue, maybe from Allah Ta'ala's side. So why don't we take it seriously? So we are talking about this Shah Ahmad Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. He had an invitation from Calcutta somewhere that come here, there is some type of a foundation laying of a masjid or whatever it is, and we want you to come in. Very great Buzurg. If the ulama-i kiram in that zamana could have been respecting him, you can imagine what must have been his caliber. So he spoke to a younger alim, Mawlana Ihtisham Sahib. There were three brothers all in all. Alhamdulillah, I've seen all these three brothers. One was Mawlana Ihtisham, one was Mawlana Iftikhar. Many of you all have seen him the last trip that we went, not this trip, the trip before, in Kandla. And the third brother was Mawlana Izhar Sahib. He was the head of the Merkez in Nizamuddin. All three brothers. So this Ahmad Shah Sahib, Rahmatullah Alayhi, he approached this Mawlana Ihtisham, that is perhaps the eldest brother of the three, tells him, you know what, I've got an invitation and I need you to accompany me on this safar. So, alright, that's your command. So, and you'll be the Amir. Alright. Now look at it. See how the hadith is all fitting in. All the hadith, how's it fitting in, right? Now, the first thing that you will take out and you will pull out of this incident, I want to show you that these Buzurgan Adeen, what they do is from the hadith, they are the illustration to the hadith. Right? There is a hadith which says, a person that is traveling all alone is a shaitan. Two people are two shaitans. Right? And he's supposed to be three people. So he's traveling in a jamaat. He's got Mawlana, maybe he's got the third person, and they're traveling. Right? All right, they have made concessions. When there is no fear, there is no fear, then to travel alone is permissible. You understood? When there is no fear. But at the time of fear to be traveling alone, the hadith discourages it. So you don't know what can happen on the way. There is fear that you don't travel alone. Then you travel two, three people, four people. In fact, in this time also I feel that this is not right for us just to travel one, two people all alone. Yes, if there's a pressing need and the road is quite safe, it's a different thing. But to travel alone when there is danger, etc., is not at all right. Right. The hadith discourages it. Now, you may say, all right, traveling alone in an aeroplane, what's wrong in that? You're traveling alone by plane or by ship, what's wrong in it? I will say you that it is closer to the sunnah even than to be traveling with a group. I will tell you, it is closer to the sunnah. There is more security and protection for you when you are traveling with a group. Now, a case study, just look at it, right? All of us are sitting here, and all of us have traveled by plane, right? And you see, on every seat there is a TV. You're traveling all alone, nobody to see you. What is Murara Sahib is doing, what Hafiz Sahib is doing, is anybody to see you? Nobody's watching. So, you know, let's look a little bit, let's browse through it. It's not so haram, you know. It's not so bad that I can't see through it, also. So you'll browse through it, then you'll see some girl there, something, whatever it is, but you'll be watching the thing. A little bit of music also, it's all right now. It's not so bad now. You can't be an extremist now. See, and you'll keep saying, it's not so bad, it's not so bad, until you fall right into that haram. Then your eyes will never open up. Now the hostess went there, oh, ma'am, can I have a cup of tea? Oh, ma'am, you just want to start off a conversation. Ma'am, the sugar is a little bit short. Can you bring me some sugar? You know, some more ice. So you want to lengthen, prolong that conversation. So you want to engage into a talk. Do you see? But you got 3-4 people around with you. Murana, why are you talking so much to the hostess? It will just affect your mind. Psychologically, it will affect your mind. You can't enter into a casual talk with this person. You know, I can't talk. Right? I'm showing you, see how they have fortified themselves in the light of the hadith, right? You ask yourself, you are sitting in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask yourself, you're traveling all alone. Besides you, it's a young girl, scantily dressed, beautiful girl. You don't want to swap sweet seat with anybody else on the other side. Ask yourself. It's really dangerous. It's fire you're playing with. You're playing with fire. But you got 2-3 people sitting with you. Hey, Murana, we'll swap seats, we'll sit in the back or something. No, can't be sitting here. You want to respect your integrity. And here, you want to get into a conversation, some of these things I've seen. I've seen these things, and I don't have to be educated in this. But they want to start off a conversation with a woman. Now you're sitting there, you can't do anything now. You can't look at the magazine. You can't look on top, you're sitting now. You have to hear what they're talking about. You can see now, a lot of times, one is trying to engage in a talk with a woman, and the woman is disregarding the person, but he's still somehow getting through that woman. See? So you see that protection. It's a protection unit. You've got 3-4 people, it's a protection unit. It's namaz time now, it's a long journey. You're traveling all alone. Not worried about namaz, or you got it, didn't get it, who saw you? Nobody observed you, so you're not worried about it. But 3-4 people, hey, must see to it, read our namaz. Eh? So for that time, one person is getting up, second person is getting up, you're going for the wuzu. So there is a little bit of a movement, there's fikr, there's harkat there. So all getting the namaz, they're not doing anything evil, one is considering the other, and overall, you are going safe, you're coming back safe. But you aren't going in a jamaat, you're going all alone. How much have you exposed yourself to danger? Did you consider how much do you expose yourself to danger? You're going for Umrah, and then you're talking to a girl here. Is that the right thing? You're going for a Nafal Ibadat, and you're making haram. Talking to some girl, missing on namaz, fighting with someone. Is that the right thing? But now you're going with a group, your child, or your wife, etc. And you're respectful. You're conscious of what you are doing. You're not doing the wrong things. So you see, this is the first aspect that you learn in this Buzurg's life. He's not an alim. But you see, compare yourself against him. Did your mind ever go into this type of direction? Consider yourselves. Did your mind ever went into this direction? Didn't go to this direction. Now his mind went into the direction that colors had rubbed on. So he may have not learned the book, but he learned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he learned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all those things began to reflect on him automatically. No, I don't want to travel alone. Traveling alone is dangerous. If it's not your life, then it's your iman. One of the two is going to get attacked. One of the two will not be safe, will not be secure. So you secure your iman. Get 2-3 people, it costs you a little bit more. 1,000 rand, 2,000 rand more. But definitely it is better to spend the 2,000 rand or 3,000 rand than doing some haram there. Say, why costing now? Send the wife over to Joburg from here. Someone will fetch her from there. But that haram that is going on in between, like you are, man, she is also human. Like you are human, she's also human. You rather pay the 2,000-3,000 rand, you go across and fetch her. Come in a jamaat, move in a jamaat. There'll be less possibilities for you getting involved in any haram. Now you say, no, save this money. amount of wrong that you get involved in afterwards. It's cheaper to spend that money than saving that money, getting involved in something haram, impermissible. You see, a man goes on progressing in deen, then motivation carries on. But there are two, three things that breaks that person. One of those things, one is disrespect to any senior person, any person that is in deen, and a senior person, and you show any form of disrespect, disregard to him, and you just break him. Just a simple example to illustrate this, not an example, in fact, it happened now recently, not many days ago. One person comes here to the madrasa now and then he comes. So he phoned in some days back and he says, you know, some differences that are carrying on with the ulama and all that, and I got involved in it. He's speaking for himself. He says, I got involved in it and I began to take one side and I began to smash the other ulama ikram, etc., whatever. But he says that I'm a hafiz and the Quran just used to flow on my lips. I'm going here, there, and I'm reciting the Quran all the time, 10, 20 sabara. Now, I'm traveling that distance, but not a single word of the Quran Sharif is flowing from my lips. Do you see that? Sometimes there are differences. Leave it to who is involved. It's their department. They'll know better about it. But for people like us, we are juniors. And we are not that significant that we can fall into their problems. Leave their problems to themselves. Now, this was a complaint. He says, hey, for 1-2 months now, and I can't recite. I'm traveling. And as I reach the destination, then I realize, oh, 2-3 hours have gone. 5 hours have gone. I haven't recited any sipara. And here, I used to be reciting, traveling 8 hours, 10 hours at a time. And I was just reciting. It was just going. It was just flowing. So it was told to him, see, by, perhaps you are doing this. And I think in a week or 2 weeks, he made tawbah and all that, everything began to flow as it used to be. You see that? We don't fall into this. The second thing that breaks you is getting into some haram. One is disrespect, disregard. You can't show him additional respect and attention, then don't disrespect him, all right? You can't show the man. For whatever reason, you got a commitment, you got some engagement, you got some work, you carry on your work. But don't we get involved in these type of issues. It's to someone else, all right? They viewed it in a certain way. The reasons is known best to them. We don't know the reasons. And the alim or the buzuk that we feel quite comfortable with, we'll refer to him and carry on with our lives. But why must we get into an engagement and smash this person here, break that person, run this person down here? Do we get any enjoyment out of it? In fact, I was talking to one person just yesterday. So each time I read this book here or this magazine, whatever it is, and I just read for the entertainment. Who's getting smashed down now? Who's getting shot down now? But I said, the deen that we learned was not the deen of entertainment. It was to gain fear of Allah Ta'ala. It was to conscientize. It was to bring, make you aware. Not to see now, hey, who got shot down now? Who got killed? Who got smashed now? That was not deen. Deen is to create fear, to create an awareness, to create muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala, the fear of akhirat. That was deen. And now we are doing it for these reasons. So is that deen or is it entertainment? Alright, now the second aspect you see in this buzurg's life. See, I want to show you that these buzurgs and these mashayikh, right, they are an illustration to the hadith. The great buzurgs. Now, any person that falls in your eyes as a buzurg doesn't mean he's a buzurg. But this greater buzurganadin, how you make out then all pious of the time, pious ulama, buzurganadin, mashayikh, they also hold him with that respect. Pious, great ulama, buzurganadin, they hold him with that respect. Then these people, don't interfere with them. Don't interfere with them, respect them. Where your reasoning doesn't agree with them because you subscribe to some other alim, so don't disrespect him. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi, our reasoning is not conforming. Because he's not conforming, we don't disrespect him. Mawla Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullahi was a great muhaddis. Like he was a buzurg, he was a great muhaddis of his zamana as well. So in his dars once, one student caught up and he says, you know what, the explanation you gave today was so perfect and so excellent that if Imam Shafi Rahmatullahi were alive today, he would have followed you. Mawla said, make tawbah. How can you make such a statement? If Imam Shafi rahmatullah was alive today, then I would have been the smallest of students before him. I would have been the weakest of students before him. We don't follow Imam Shafi rahmatullah because we didn't find his zamana. We didn't find his era. Now we look at the statements. We compare statements, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, we compare statements. And the statements that appear to be the closest to the Sunnah and the Quran, we take those statements. We don't say that our reasoning is the best, but it appears to us that this is the closest. That other statement may be even closer, but now what do? Our reasoning tells us that this statement is the closest. Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah's statement is the closest. Therefore, we take to him. Not because Imam Shafi Rahmatullah's statement is any less. If Imam Shafi Rahmatullah were alive today, then my questions would have been the question of a weak student in the presence of a great Imam. And he would find simple solutions to me. I would be brushed aside. Simple solution in tutus, he would have just found solutions for me and go on. You see these people, there is respect. In spite of the thinking and the reasoning not being agreeable, his reasoning is different, his approach is different. But that doesn't mean that we show disrespect and disregard to anyone. Anyway, these people started with the safar, they continued. Maulana Ihtisham Sahib and Shah Ishaq Ahmed Sahib, rahmatullah, they traveled. They came to the house of the person that had invited them, the host. Maulana had already appointed, Shah Sahib had already appointed him as the Amir. That's also Sunnah, that when you're traveling in a group, and when you're traveling, you must appoint an Amir. Don't you travel alone. Right? You must appoint an Amir, and don't you travel without you appointing an Amir. Because if you're going to appoint an Amir, there will be some direction. There's a difference of opinion. The Amir says, do this, and you carry on. But you don't have an Amir now. Do this or do this. Do this or do this. Do this. What do I do? You've got no direction. He's telling you do it now. No, but how do I do it? But you got an Amir. You got a direction. Then I will close and shut down my reasoning. And I will continue thereafter. Otherwise, everybody has got some argument to present. He's got some argument to tender. He's got some argument. And in that argument, your whole life goes on. It's past. And you haven't reached your destination. You got a puncture. Your engine packed up. And 10 people are giving 10 specialists are giving 10 different types of explanations. The explanations finish in 3 days. Will you cover the distance? You can't cover the distance by that explanation that seems agreeable to you. Apply it and carry on. You will carry on. Perhaps it will work out 500 rands more, right? Right. You take on that and you continue. You will reach. But now you get yourself involved in this discussion and this explanation. You can't reach. So that explanation, etc., was the need for you to continue. It wasn't the actual traveling. You need to go on. You need to take that explanation and carry on your life. But now we get ourselves immersed in this. So the solution to that is an Amir. That's what I explained at the beginning. We don't have that type of regard and that type of respect for these mashayikh as we ought to have. See, if we have the type of respect, the type of regards, then those colors will just automatically rub on. Then we don't need further explanation. Why, what, how, who, when, but. So all those questions don't apply afterwards. He said it, but let it be. He knows the Quran better than me. He knows the Hadith better than me. And when he said something, then it is true, it's right. Anyway, they traveled, they came up to the house. Now, Ihtisham is a very young student still, maybe 16, 17, 18 years of age, so young. And this is a great buzurug, he's already 60 somewhere. Big age disparity. So, Ihtisham is watching now. Okay. This buzurug, he's got diarrhea, bad way, he's got diarrhea. Every 10 minutes or something, he's going to the toilet. 10 minutes. So, Mawlana Ihtisham tells his buzurug, you know what, you have appointed me as your Amir. So, I'm instructing you that you will not get up for tahajjud tonight. Because I can see now, Shah Sahib, he's getting dehydrated. is running toilet, coming out, running, and coming out, running and coming out. Whole night is going on like that. You don't want to get up for tahajjud tonight. So Shah Sahib kept quiet. He didn't say anything. It's the command of the Amir, so he kept quiet. Anyway, around 2:30, 2:45 in the morning, Ihtisham is young. And you know young people, how they sleep. One way, like a log you are. So Ihtisham, he says that I felt someone touching my feet at that part of the morning. I got up with a shock. I see that Shah Sahib is there and he's crying profusely, these tears right, rolling right down. I got a shock. I got up. What happened? He says, you my Amir, and you asked me not to get up for tahajjud. And it's approximately 56 years that I, or maybe less than 56 years, because he's about 68 something. So, it's so many years, over 50 years, that I've taken bayat at Hazrat Gangawi Rahmatullah's hands. From that time till now, I haven't missed a single tahajjud. From the time that my hands went on to his hands, then I haven't missed a single tahajjud. Now, I ask you, for the respect that you have for Mawla Gangawi Rahmatullah, allow me to perform my tahajjud namaz. Do you see adherence to the sunnah? Do you see this? Do you see the adherence? Now, he has to take the instruction from the Amir. But now tahajjud is going. Now, how do you reconcile the both? Do you see how he's reconciling the both? Mawla Ihtisham Sahib says that, bhai, I got a shock of my life. Mere tahajjud ka tikana khud nahi hai. I'm not so punctual in my tahajjud. Yeah, the man is reading it so long. Why must I stop him? And because of him missing out his tahajjud, he's crying like this. How can I stop him? So now you go perform your tahajjud namaz. Anyway, that ended up. You see adherence. You see hadith and how the illustration of the hadith is coming out. So we feel that this buzugana deen, they're just taking out things from the pocket. What they don't know what they're doing. There's no sunnah in their lives. But we haven't examined them, we haven't scrutinized them, nor do we have that level of understanding. Either we have that level of understanding, or we scrutinize them properly and thoroughly, if we have that understanding. And the only third option is then after that, just follow them. You don't have the understanding, you can't scrutinize because you don't have that level of knowledge. Then the third option is just follow them. What else can you do? You either have that level of reasoning and understanding that you can scrutinize 1,000 hadiths with all the authenticity and all the explanation, all that. You have that level of understanding, that time you have, and you can see now which is the preferred opinion and which is the weak opinion. You can see all these things. And if you don't have it, then the person that you feel that is closest to the hadith in the Quran, then you just emulate, you follow him. Now you can't say that you're not here, you're not there. You must be somewhere. That's the procedure in life. You're either a doctor, then you listen to the doctor. And if you can't, if you're either the doctor, then you can diagnose yourself. And if you're not the doctor, then you take the instruction from the doctor, one of the two. Now, you're not a doctor, and you don't want to take the diagnosis of the doctor, then when? What are you going to do then? One of the two you have to do. That's the system, that's the tartib of this life. Okay? That's the tartib of the life. You're not an engineer, right? If the engineer, then you know how to draw it yourself. And you're not an engineer, you don't know how to draw it, then you must listen to the engineer. So this is a system that Allah has created for everything. If you know it yourself, all right, you carry on. And you don't know it yourself, then you follow someone. So why deen has become so cheap? Everybody says, no, I can go, and I can do it, I can find solutions. Now, they came here, and Shah Sahib had told this Mawla Ihtisham Sahib, you know, we have to go and lay that foundation stone. And I need to take you. Why I need to take you? Because you're a young person, you're a pious person, you're a knowledgeable person. You may have no gunas against your account, you know. So the better thing is you must lay the foundation stone and I'll accompany you. You've got no gunas. And I'm loaded. See the pious people, how they talk. I'm loaded. You got no guna against your records. So you do the foundation stone. Anyway, they came to the site. When they came to the site, Shah Sahib asks Mulana that you go and lay the... You don't go and lay the foundation stone. I will lay the foundation stone. In India, they have a system the one that is laying the foundation stone, he jumps into the trench and he lays the stone, you see. So anyway, Maulana didn't go. Shah Sahib went into the trench. He jumped into the trench and he laid the stone. Now, Maulana got a questioning mind. His young people have got questioning minds. Anyway, that one thing happened. The second thing happened thereafter was after the laying of the stone, one person pulled out, the host pulled out approximately 900 or 1,000 rupees and he gave it to Maulana or gave it to Shah Sahib as a gift. You know. So Shah Sahib refused and returned the 1,000 rupees. But a few moments later they had to come to the masjid. When they came to the masjid, now someone offered 15 rupees and Shah Sahib accepted that 15 rupees and took 7.5 rupees and gave Maulana 7.5 rupees. So Maulana says, I got loads of questions to ask. One question I need to ask is, you told me that I got a lot of sins and I can't go into the trench, but then you went yourself and jumped into the trench. Now, why? How do you add the both? It's not adding up. So he asked Shah Sahib. So Shah Sahib says, see, when you came to the site, I saw the depth of the trench. And I thought to myself, you are a young man, and you have to do a lot of dini khidmat still. Allah Ta'ala will take a lot of khidmat from you. I'm old already, and I'm on my way out. You know, I saw the depth of the trench, I thought I'll jump. If I get hurt, my one leg will get broken, it's alright. I get fixed up again. But you mustn't get hurt, because you have to do a lot of dini khidmat. You see that? يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. Do you see this? Now, our minds can never go into this direction. Our minds can never go to this direction. It's exactly the Quran and Hadith. If you look at them properly, it's exactly the Quran and Hadith. You know, you see that Sahabi, he's dying out of thirst, passing the water to his brother. Do you see that? All this thing is just playing on. All is playing out. You can see it so evidently, so clearly. So now, you will get hurt. I'm young, I'm old, I'm on my way out. If I jump, worse comes to worse, I will break my leg. But you will not get hurt. You still need to serve deen. Anyway, that was over. And then why do you reject the 900 and you accept that 15? So he says, you see, when I left home, Kandla, and I remember that I had an account to settle for approximately 900 or 1,000. Right? And I thought to myself that I made dua that this qarz and this debt of mine must get settled. As the invitation came, it struck me that perhaps this is now a means of my debt getting settled. It's a way for my debt getting settled. Because as you come to a person's house, then he'll give you a gift, right? It's a tradition, they will give you a gift. And that will be used to settle my account. So then I reflected, I thought, this is Ishraf. This is asking from the heart, from the mind. And asking, whether it's verbal or asking from the heart and mind, that's not right. You see, again, hadith is being applied. See, he's not an alim, but how he's teaching us. Every step, he's teaching us something. Something new is coming up. He's not asking verbally for any assistance, but his heart is hoping, is longing that something comes up so that I can settle my account. And now the money came, so he rejected the money. He said, now this is ishraf, and ishraf is not permissible. How could I have accepted that money? Then why did you accept that 15? He says, no. That person was a stranger. He doesn't know me. Or if he knows me, I had absolutely no expectation at the time. No expectation. When there was absolutely no expectation, so what's wrong in me accepting this? Sometimes you get students asking, hey, is it permissible for me to accept this person's da'wat? Won't it be ishraf? Now I have to tell you that every situation is not a situation of ishraf. So sometimes you explain to the person, alright, you're going to a friend's home, he's going to offer you tea. Is that ishraf? You know in your mind that you'll go there and he'll give you tea. Don't you know that you're going to go there, the moment you step into the house, he's going to give you tea. So this is not israf. Oh, you go into your mother's home, for example, and she offers you lunch, supper, or bribe, right? Is that israf? It's not israf. That you've got that type of relationship, that they want you to ask for something. They'll feel very offended that if you don't eat or drink or have something at their place. So now you don't take it, right? And you got the type of relationship, your heart is not desirous. Or if that thought is lingering past your mind, if he doesn't give it to you, your relationship will not be affected in any way. Understand? The one time you came and he gave you 50 rands. Now the next time he comes and he doesn't give you the 50 rands. I say, hey, now what's wrong? Last time he gave me, this time why isn't he giving me? So now you must understand that this is israf. This is a desire. Now there is no desire. It's absolutely, the mind is absolutely clear. You got the thought that this person perhaps will give. If he gives one of those things, he doesn't give, the relationship is not improved on account of the money. It doesn't get worse because of not receiving the money. The relationship is exactly the same. So now this is not israf. So then why did you accept that 15 rupees? That question still remains unanswered. He said, no, I had absolutely no expectation from this person. Then I received it. Now the hadith says, if someone gives you a gift, right, then if you do not have any type of israf, then you must accept it. If you don't accept it, then there will be a time that you need something and you will not get it then. See? In Fazail al-Sadaqat, the hadith is recorded, that you may need it and you will not get it. See? So if you don't have the need for it, then give it to someone else. Now he's given it to you. You don't fear any israf of the mind. Your soul had not been longing for it and it's given to you. Now if you have the need for it, you use it yourself. If you don't have the need for it, then give it to someone else. That's the third question. The fourth question was, then why did you give me 7.5 rupees? He says, we are a jamaat that is moving together. We are a company that is moving together. Al-hadaya mushtarakatun. It's an adab. It's a matter of etiquette. We're traveling together. We got something. I mean, Shay, now I got a pot of biryani. We're traveling together. I must take it, eat myself. What? No, there's 3-4 people in the jamaat. We share it out. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Naseeb.